Y'all turn with us to the book of Nehemiah, 8th chapter, 14th verse is about where we got to. I guess we did read 14 through 17, but we may recap that a little bit this morning. Just want to touch on that a little bit. We'll go ahead and start. I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Nehemiah 8 and 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, and that's meaning Joshua, just a different spelling, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. So we talked a little bit about that last week, and we talked about those booths and how that represented their time of when they were coming through the desert and God was leading them by pillar of cloud a day and by fire at night, I believe it was. But as they were doing that, as they were journeying through, then they would set up these booths and they would kind of live in them, and whether it be tents or whatever, how you'd kind of depict that to be, but that's what they were doing. And what they're doing now here in Nehemiah, they're doing this, this Feast of the Tabernacle, and they're doing this to remind themselves of how God had protected their families in times of need. And now, like we said last week, Nehemiah is trying to build back a culture. Not that he's doing it. He's doing it for God. He was a willing person, I believe, that submitted himself, asked God what you would have it to be done. I believe God gave him something to do, and he said that I'd go, and he went. And he's there with them and trying to rebuild this culture and trying to teach these people what maybe they didn't know of their heritage and maybe the right things to do. And now as we go from there, we're going to go into the 9th chapter in just a bit. And it's going to be talking more along the lines of Ezra the priest, also the scribe. He's going to be reminding them also of the things that was done and how they got there. And how that if we get far enough into it, that they need to recognize their sin. All of them combined. That there is sin there and that their fathers had sinned and that they need to turn if they expect their nation there to get any better. So we'll go back to the 18th chapter. I'm sorry, 8th chapter, 18th verse. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now Feast of the Tabernacles, it was to be done on the 15th day, I believe it was. We may just go back and read that, Leviticus chapter 23. That'll be the book just before Numbers. But if you go to chapter 23 and 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And then it talks about things there to do after that. But on that 15th day for 7 days was going to be the feast. So just keep that in mind as we know that was the law that was given there to Moses. So in the 9th chapter, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. So we know the feast started on the 15th. We know there was 7 days there that they were to feast. And again, referring back to the 18th verse, It says that, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto their manner. So if you got the 15th day is day 1, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, eighth day being the 22nd. So now this says on the 24th day. So they had one day in between these things that was going on. So keep in mind when we had studied back there in Nehemiah 8 in the beginning of that chapter last week, it talked about they were not supposed to be sorrowful, that this was a time of thanksgiving. So these 7 and 8 days that they had were to be thoughtful of joy, understanding what God had done for them. But now there's going to be a day off, and there's almost that day completely distinguishing these previous 7 days to now what's fixing to start on this 20 and 4th days, it said. So this is going to be a little bit of a different turn. This is going to be a different feel. This is going to be, yeah, you should be sorrowful, and you should be thinking about what you've done, because it says they were assembled with fasting, and that's to be humble. I believe that was the reason for fasting. Any place that we read in the Bible, Ezra, before him and his group came to Jerusalem from Babylon, they fasted. And we see that to be of humbleness. But they assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. So this is not necessarily joyful times to remember. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Any thoughts on any of this morning? I guess for me, I just almost instantly started drawing parallels from where they were to where we are today. And not necessarily who the president is or who it's going to be. That, if we'll just put it in God's hands, He'll give us the king. He is the king that we need. And when the people years before this started clamoring for a king, they let them have one. But recognizing the whole time they shouldn't have been asking for a king, they should have been asking for God. And that's what we need to be doing now. We don't need to be asking for a president. We need to be asking for God. But like I said, couldn't help for to draw those parallels this morning. But Ezra, as it's listed on top of my Bible, I don't know if y'all says that or not, it says Ezra's prayer. And I don't know that when we pray that we're necessarily doing it the way that he does. I think this was more of a preaching that he was doing, just like it showed in a few verses before this. Back in 8th, it talked about him standing on a pulpit of wood and how he would present this on the first day, and he presented it to everybody. Well, then on the second day, they broke it down into smaller groups, and they talked to the fathers, the chief fathers, as it put, of the families. So they would get a little bit more in-depth in teaching the chief of the fathers, meaning like the father, the grandfather, whoever the oldest man of the house would have been, that they would have tried to have made sure that they understood this so that all week long, all during this time, that chief father should be running his household and explaining to the family and keeping a good, strong family unit so that they're all following and doing what God would have them to do. And honestly, we shouldn't just be hearing this at church. We should be hearing it every day in our own homes, and we should be running a little bit better house than what we do. We're all guilty of that, I think. But recognize, like I said, on that first day, they give it to everybody. Second day, Ezra had ended up kind of teaching in all of them. And there was a verse back there that said it caused them to, where was that? How was that put? In 8 and 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's somehow we've got to be able to do a better job of that. But like I said, this is mentioned as Ezra's prayer. I believe it to be more so of a preaching and teaching. Any thoughts on any of this so far? Feel like I'm running through this awful hard. Nine and three. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. So that would have been 3 hours. So dividing the daylight time by quarters. So out of that 12-hour period, they would have been there for about 3 hours reading in the book of the law of the Lord their God, and 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day confessed and worshiped Lord their God. Now, we touched on some of this back during Bible study on one of our Wednesday nights, and I know me and Marty's talked about it before. Could you imagine being able to confess your darkest, dirtiest confession to everyone in the congregation? Notice there in 9 and 2, and it said, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers." I think that's very critical. When we don't want to be seen as hypocrites. We don't want to seem that we're looking down on our nose and we're better than anybody else. But going out into the world and confessing how sorry you are and all the stuff that you've done really isn't a benefit. They might can relate to that, but honestly, they're not going to look at you in the light that they need to see you in. There's a lot going on here, I think, in 9 and 2, and at the end of that where it said, "But they confessed their sins and their iniquities of their father." So could you imagine, just like today, we would invite visitors in, don't get me wrong, and this is a place to where, you know, when it talks about not judging, we've talked about this before, but not discernment, but we shouldn't be passing a sentence on someone that has done something and you think that you can't be guilty of something just as equal a value, even though it's not the same thing that they've done wrong that you have. But could you imagine an atmosphere to where we loved one another so much that some individual could stand up, a member of the church, and confess the absolute sorriest thing that they've ever done, and not one individual, not one, would hold any bit of that against them, but that they would merely love them that much more. They would forgive them. It would never be brought up and never be thought about again. Could you imagine? And that's what they're saying that they need for true repentance, to turn a nation. We all would have to be that open. And if it could start with one church, it could start with a county, it could start with a state. But that's some of the stuff that you got to recognize that's in here in several different places to confess your sins. Any thoughts? Boy, I'm guilty as anybody. I wouldn't ask anybody to stand up and say, again, this ain't a time for us to be prideful in all the sorry things we've done, and I don't think nobody means it by that, but we do sometimes want to relate to others and say, "Look, I've been somewhat to where you are, and I can tell you, God can clean you up." And Brother Brad said the Lord just washed his windshield one day. That's good. That's where you can clean that mind up and somehow get out all those sorry things that you've done in the past, Brother Marty, that you preached about this morning, that old devil will bring back to you just to remind you how sorry you are and just try to take you down a peg or two to where you don't feel like you're worthy of going out and doing anything for the Lord. And we ain't, but the willing. If you're willing, the Lord will use you. Amen. Amen. And well, God bless y'all. I know that y'all have a household where you just love him up. If he would give you an opportunity, you'd absolutely just love him up. And that's going to build a stronger household unit. There ain't no doubt about it. We need more of that. Anything else? Appreciate this. In the fourth, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shabani, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hadijah, Shabaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worship thee. And this is where he's going to start going back through the history. He's going to start, and keep in mind, some of these, I believe there's people here that's never heard this stuff, just like in our world today. Yeah, it's real easy for us to look back and think, well, they're in Jerusalem. They were all raised Jews. They all know. They don't know. These people are coming out of an exile to where some of them don't even speak the language that it's being taught in. From what we can understand, is some of them spoke Aramaic language, and that is not what the Hebrews would have been speaking at that time. Only the ones out of exile maybe would have been coming in and speaking of that language. So this stuff just didn't relate, let alone they might have heard some along the way, but it's a good chance that none of them, that some of these didn't. But in the seventh, thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and brought us him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave us him the name Abraham, and found us his heart faithful before thee, and made us to covenant with him to give the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and gave it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the day wherein they should go. And not only that, but I can imagine that cloud would have felt really good over top of them instead of that sun coming down on them in that location they were in. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearken not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. I really, really liked how Ezra put that in there. He didn't let them all recognize that to be doom and gloom, did he? He reminded them what God had done for them and how he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, manifold meaning many or various. If you put that in there instead of manifold, yet thou in thy many mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, they gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings, and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. And I may just stop there. The thought I had with that is, at one time, they were given this land, and just as it mentioned, it's all fully stocked, if you want to look at it that way, fully furnished. You walk in, everything you need is there. The wells are already dug. And if we don't recognize what we stand to lose, I can almost promise you somebody's going to come in here and they're going to end up taking everything that we've got, or it's going to dry up and it's going to have been gone, and we're going to be looking at a socialist or a communist country that we're standing right in the middle of. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them in the time of their trouble. When they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, they gavest them saviors. Giving them saviors, I believe that to mean in the time of Judges, it wasn't someone that could save their soul, but that they would, God would raise up a deliverer, is how I believe it was written, 2 to 3 different ways. God would raise up a deliverer, and he would send one, somebody that was not expected to be a deliverer. I think of Jephthah, maybe. He was a man that was, seemed to have been a judge, but he was an outcast, but they was able to use him in ways to help save the people at that time. But after that they had rest, they did evil again before thee, therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. And testifiest against them, that they mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. So many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by their spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest them, or thou them, into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, we've talked about that before, meaning one that could bring, one that could make others scared, one that could, his presence would bring a frightening feel to someone. So that doesn't mean he's a bad God, but that's what he has the ability to possess, that That's the feeling some people is going to have when they feel him, when they feel him around. Who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. That hath come upon us, and on our kings, and on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on our people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just, and all is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Honestly, I don't think Ezra was anywhere near some of the others. But again, the thing I love about Ezra, he's either with them or he's against them, right? And you see Ezra being with them. He didn't set the measuring stick as, hey, I'm better than you are, and I'm a priest, I'm a scribe. He set the bar on God Almighty, and he recognized they all felt short. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy God, great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou givest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because all this, we make sure a covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites and priests, seal unto it. So what he said there on the end is, we're going to make a covenant. We're going to make an agreement, and we're going to do better than what we've been doing. And then they want it all wrote down, and they want it sealed up, and they're going to hold people accountable if they don't do those things. And honestly, I may have told y'all before, I worked with some guys at a place one time, and a guy decided, him and another guy was pretty good buddies there, and one of them said, you know what, I'm tired of coming out of church on Sunday feeling pretty good, and I come right in here and get mad and say something that I shouldn't say, and the boss makes you mad, and you end up being ill towards him. And the guy just recognized he wasn't representing himself very well as a Christian. And him being a Baptist, he's talking to a guy that was Catholic. But both of them kind of said, you know what, we can do better than this. Let's hold each other accountable. When I get to doing wrong, I want you to come and kind of tell me and scotch me up a little bit. And they started doing that one another. And then they asked a third, they mentioned it to him, and he kind of got in it. And then they come to me one day, and they asked me, they said, would you be interested? I said, I'm definitely interested. And I seen two of them guys, one of them just, you could tell, that he got real mad one day. Somebody had done him wrong. Honestly, it was done wrong. But the other guy walked up behind him. I mean, just gently behind him, just kind of bumped him. Hey, bud, don't let them get you today. Something like that. And then he knew this guy wasn't doing it to down him. He knew it was part of their agreement, part of their covenant. And you've seen these other two guys start working a little bit harder, a little bit extra to go out of their way to help this guy out. And it wasn't just probably an hour and a half, 2 hours down the road that he'd let that mad go. And all of them just had a better day because of that. And you've seen that start spreading throughout that whole first shift group. And you talk about a tight-knit group and would bend over backwards for each other. And not just each other, but then it started spreading out from our little group of tool makers, started spreading out to the maintenance guys, started spreading out to the production workers, the press operators and the lift drivers. I mean, it's infectious. It's infectious. That's part of this. I believe that's this covenant, this agreement. If you'll just, and you ain't got to do it arrogantly. You shouldn't be waiting to point your finger and say how you did something wrong, but just lean over to them, scotch them up a little bit.
One of the many things that Tocqueville recognized about America when he came over here and observed our democracy was the basic
Amen.
Spread off into the work area. And that was mentioned in his book. If you, you know, it don't sound like much, but if you really think about it, that, he said the happiness in our home spread off into the work area.
Amen.
Well, if we ain't careful, if we do that vice versa, all the chaos in our work area, if we're not careful, we bring back to our home.
Lord help. Amen.
France, you know, but he'd never seen that.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was one of the basics, and people don't understand it, but I believe our basics is the home unit. It is.
Amen.
The little family unit is to spread off into the world.
Amen. Amen. Anything else? Appreciate this. You can see, without a doubt, we have not done our job in our homes. When you see the people that's on, that's in the media nowadays, and the direct, deliberate way that some are trying to present the truth, or and it being a lie the whole way, and you know, that God just ain't in any of that. I mean, you just see how people treat each other and how they talk about each other. And you know, what's deemed as strong is somebody that'll lash out at somebody at the very second that they get kind of talked down to in any way, and they expect somebody to retaliate. And that just, God ain't in that. And we got to recognize we've all failed somewhere along the lines, even though it ain't us or our kids that are doing it. But had the church have been a stronger influence, so as you see Ezra talking about our fathers, well, our fathers, and not putting it off on them, but there's been a slip, and we've done nothing to correct this ship from heading right into the bank, you know. We've just let it go ourselves. So, guilty, that's all we can say. We're absolutely guilty. And it's up to us to kind of start trying to do something about it, recognize that we're wrong, and recognize this nation needs God, and do a better job in our homes to make sure our kids know that. Anything else?
I heard a story one time about this boy talking about the home. How a kid is, daddy gets home and he's wore out. Boy wants to play with the daddy, you know. The boy said, "Would you come outside and play with me?" Anyway, he got home and he's tired. Go out there 30 minutes and home and play with you. But he went out there and he found a boy. He is 2 minutes later, he comes back in there. He done that about twice, and then there was a book laying on their coffee table and had the picture of the world. He tore that picture of that world up, a bunch of pieces. He said, "I'll send that outside with him until he puts that together. When he puts that together, then I'll go outside and play with him." But anyway, he thought he'd be out there 30 minutes. So he went outside about 5 minutes. He came back here and he had it. And he turned it over. See that and the image that put that together. The moral of that story is it's fixed there. Turn that over and it'll fix the world.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? And that's true. When we fix things at home,
amen,
it spreads out just like you said in the world. That's what we need. I believe with everything that's in me, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I believe that's why the Lord instituted the church.
Amen. Good. Appreciate that, Brother Bray. Anything else? I know that was a lot of reading this morning, but really wanted to get to that point about how they actually did something about it. He just didn't bring it up and say, "Hey, this is how we've all got here. This is how all of this transpired." But then they wanted to do something about it. And they said they wanted to make a sure covenant, write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now there in the 10th, it gives a list of names that I won't necessarily have you all go through, but just recognize that they start at the top. Now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, or the governor, is what Tirshatha means there. So it starts there with him, and then it goes through the Levites and things of that, and goes through some more names there. And there in the 10 and 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which is given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes. How many places can you go back in the Old Testament from Kings forward? I believe that's one of the first places, but about keeping God's statutes, keeping His commandments. We've just read that over and over and over again. And how many ones that would not? Solomon would not do it. That was absolutely his downfall. That was pointed out twice to him specifically by God. He was not keeping his statutes or his commandments. The wisest man in the world. And they would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So they're going to point out three things here from this point through the rest of the 10th chapter there, I think it is. He's going to kind of focus on no intermarriage with the heathens, and that if we want to go back looking Deuteronomy in 7 and 3, I think we did this last week. We'll go ahead and look at it again. Deuteronomy 7 and 3. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So that's what they're... basically having marriages outside the faith is what they're saying there. In the second point they're going to get to is no commerce on the Sabbath or holidays. And the third point, faithful faithful of service on the seventh year, meaning the year of Jubilee. And we can go back, if you want, in Exodus 23, 10 and 11, it talks about that. But and then the rest of the deals that we're going to read about there is talking about the temple. But we'll go ahead and read there in the 30th down. And they would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it on them, of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So that was on that seventh year of Jubilee that they would forgive debts. If they had more or less hired servants or slaves, if you would, if they were taken unto them, if they had bought them or whatever else, after 7 years, you just wipe the debt free and they were to go. Wasn't any debt, but that was one of the things that they wanted to make sure that they done. That's pretty cool. They seen a large significance in forgiveness of that debt, and they wanted to do that. In the 32nd, also we made ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement of Israel, and for all the work of the house of your God, of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering, to bring it unto the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. That was what Cain didn't do, wasn't it, Brother Marty? I believe you taught us that one night. When you read back what Cain didn't do, he didn't give the first fruits. You won't see that he had gave first fruits. He might have gave something, but it wasn't the first fruits. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Any thoughts or comments? A lot of lessons to be learned. It's starting to sink in slowly with me. We have got to do what God wants us to do, and I don't know how good a job we're doing. If nothing else, we'll just consider self-dismissed.